Well, today's kind of like dropping a little bit of Christmas into your Epiphany, and we've long forgotten Christmas, but here we are. It is, after all, 40 days after Christmas, and it is known as the presentation of Christ in the temple, or the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and sometimes we call it Candlemas. Why the candles? In the prophet Simeon's words, Jesus is the light to enlighten the nations and the glory of God's people Israel. Traditionally, it would be a time to bless our beeswax candles and send you home with one. Maybe we'll do that next year. They're doing it at St. Michael's tonight, I know for sure. But presentation is actually a very important day because it shows us the faithfulness and the continuing call of God. And it also shows the plan of God in salvation. Now, according to the law of Moses, a family was to offer sacrifices 40 days after birth, one for the woman's purification and the other for the firstborn son. The firstborn son, of course, this likens back to the Passover when the firstborn son was saved. And so, technically, that son belongs to God. And the sacrifice is kind of a redemption sacrifice to buy him back. Ironic, though, that Jesus already belonged to God. But to fulfill the law, Mary and Joseph still did it. It's also ironic that the Holy Family could not afford the lamb that was required for the offering, but could only provide two birds. A provision made by the law for the poor. But did they provide a lamb? Did they? There's some interesting parallels in the story. Notice the first few verses mention the law three times. They were going according to the law. They were going to fulfill the law. Then, when describing Simeon's faithfulness, the Holy Spirit enters and is mentioned three times. He was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him. The Spirit was present. Then notice the contrast with the young Joseph and Mary and the old Simeon and Anna. The centerpiece of the story, of course, is Christ, whom Simeon praises. Now there is a call, and there is a destiny for each of these characters. For the older ones, Simeon and Anna, that call has suddenly been fulfilled. In their seeing, in their experiencing, in the moment. For the Holy Family, the call of God would come with great suffering. But it would change the world. I dare say it is changing the world, whether we can perceive it or not. Look at Simeon and Anna. What a powerful statement about God's call. Here are two who have been faithfully waiting for God's salvation their entire lives. Luke doesn't tell us where Simeon came from. We picture him in the temple as some kind of semi-monastic, but Luke doesn't tell us if he's married with a family or if he lives down the street. Luke only says that Simeon looked forward to the consolation of Israel, and that the Spirit of God revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. We get more of a picture of Anna. She is of the tribe of Asher. She is a widow. She's 84. And since becoming a widow, has never left the temple. She has been faithfully fasting and praying for about 60 years in the temple. Both of these old saints are prophets. Both of these old saints are faithful. Both of these old saints hear the voice of God. What was their calling? Was it not to look forward, to pray, and to wait. In doing these simple things, and are those simple things, could any of us spend our lives that way, to look forward, to pray, and to wait? But in doing these things, they were able to see what no one else could see. Hans Urs van Balthasar says this: "These ancient people of God sparkle in the light of the Holy Spirit. The prophet and prophetess draw back the veil that obscured the mystery and reveal to the whole world the divine plan of salvation." Now, we often see prophets as those who are seeing the future. Maybe they're looking at the stars. Or maybe the pagan ones are looking at crystal balls and say, this is going to happen. This is not how it worked in the Old Testament or the New. Eugene Peterson says, "Biblically formed prophets are immersed in the present. What is going on in the present, truly, but maybe not obviously." Immersed in the present. Augustine said that Simeon could see not only with his eyes, but with his heart. I love that it does not matter what age you are, that the call of God does not depart. You see this throughout Scripture, the history of the church. There's Abraham and Sarah, there's Moses, there's Hannah, the mother of Samuel, Mary of Egypt, the fathers and mothers of the desert, on and on, old, young, middle-aged, everyone. God uses the young and the old and in the in-between. It is never too late to take God seriously. And it is never too soon to take God seriously. Especially if you're wearing a red shirt and stripes. Preacher's kids' blessings. But what was the content of Simeon's prophecy? What does this story mean? When Simeon held the wee baby, he could see the salvation of the world was at hand. He could also perceive that it would cost the Holy Family everything. He told Mary, "A sword will pierce your heart." Salvation was at hand, the Messiah was in their midst, and even more. We have a little Wednesday group that goes through the Sunday readings, and we start with the Old Testament, and we were looking at Malachi. What did we get from Malachi, guys? Not a whole lot. We got on a bunny trail about who knows what, but not much. We were thinking of John the Baptist, maybe. But I heard a sermon by Robert Barron that same day. And he pointed out what Malachi is saying here. And it went right past me, it went right past us. Look at what he says, Malachi. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. For he is like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. He will purify, he will refine." Now, there's this thing going on in the prophets in the Old Testament. The prophets will say, "The glory of the Lord," this is Ezekiel, "has departed. The Shekinah of the Lord has departed from the temple. It's gone." And then the other prophets point to a time when the glory of the Lord will return to the temple. When the Shekinah of God comes back to restore the temple. Now, they were looking at it in all kinds of different terms, political terms, etc. I don't know that they expected it to be a baby. But that's what they got. "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." This is profound. Now, there's something warm and aw shucks about the story, right? Baby Jesus, old man, kiss each other, all that stuff. But it's disarming. actually, that God comes as a baby. Yet we are in danger if we sentimentalize the story. The small child is the refiner's fire. The baby is the light to enlighten the nations. The baby is the one to expose hearts and minds and intentions. The light exposes the darkness. The refiner's fire burns and makes new. Christ is God who returns to the temple. The glory of the Lord has returned. Von Balthasar again, the light that is both salvation and judgment at the same time, depending on whether the enlightened one opens himself up to the light or shrinks from it. God returns to the temple to purify, but also to save. Why does he come to save? Because we need saving. He rescues the whole of our life. C.S. Lewis says, in the Christian story, God descends to ascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still, to recapitulate in the womb the ancient phases of human life, down to the very roots and seabed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. He is the Lord whom we have been seeking. Yet how does he bring the whole ruined world up with him? And a sword will pierce your heart. So we snuck another picture on the back of your bulletin. This is Jewish painter Marc Chagall's reflection on the events of 1938 in Poland and elsewhere. And in an ironic move, he puts Jesus on the cross in the middle of it all. And it's kind of become a post-Auschwitz reflection, commentary. You see in this painting the Nazi persecution of the Jews, the burning houses and synagogues, the weeping people, the refugees fleeing by boat. Yet you also notice the red flags. Those are red flags of communism. And the whole scene is almost a universal picture of suffering. What we do to each other. George Weigel says, Chagall's painting puts the crucified one at the very center of the 20th century's genocides. He adds that the painting is remarkable in its rendering of the inhumanity of which humanity is capable. Chagall points to the stunning reality. What does Christ do to bring the whole ruined world up with him? He goes to the cross and to death and to Hades to bring it up with him. Hebrews says that Jesus goes to the heavenly temple to offer himself for the life of the world, for the genocides of every age, for all evil deeds done by all of those who are out there. And we know all about those that are out there, don't we? We know all about people that do bad things. And we want them to pay for it. And it doesn't matter left, right, center. It doesn't matter what race. We want them to pay for it. They do something wrong, they pay, pay, pay. But what about the evils in here? And what about the evils in here? He goes down and pulls out your lust, my lust, your anger, my anger, your sloth, my sloth, your greed, my greed, your hatred, my hatred, your turning a blind eye to evil, my turning a blind eye to evil. Could probably be here all day. He takes it all. In his heavenly temple. In his heavenly temple. The Roman office reading for Holy Saturday is based on a sermon from a Greek preacher. And it is this picture of Christ, and I close with this. Christ ascending to Hades. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. I am your God, who for your sake have become your son. Out of love for you and your descendants, I now command by my own authority all who are held in bondage to come forth, all who are in darkness to be enlightened, all who are sleeping to arise. I order you, O sleeper, to awake. I did not create you to be a prisoner in hell. Rise from the dead, for I am the life of the dead. Rise up, work of my hands, you who were created in my image. Rise, let us leave this place, for you are in me and I am in you. Together we form one person and we cannot be separated. Rise, let us leave this place. The enemy led you out of the earthly paradise. I will not restore to you that paradise, but I will enthrone you in heaven. The throne formed by cherubim awaits you, its bearers swift and eager. The bridal chamber is adorned. The banquet is ready. The eternal dwelling places are prepared. The treasury houses of all good things lie open. The kingdom of heaven has been prepared for you from all eternity. You thought we were talking about a baby. Here we are. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Amen.